Shabbat Bechal, which of course, as you Hebrew specialists know, means on the mountain, the Har being the mountain, but meaning on. Very simple little word, Bechal. The Torah portion there was from Leviticus 25, 1 through to 12. The Haftarah there was from the prophet Jeremiah 32, 16 to 27. And from the Messianic writings, we have that Shabbat 2,000 years ago when Yeshua went into the synagogue, picked up the scroll and read from it, as we read this morning, and read exactly this portion as well. That was from the Besorah, the good news of Lucas. And that came from chapter 4, 16 through to 30. These are interesting chapters, I think. You were aware, of course, last week when we were away that you were going through Leviticus 23 and all the different festivals, the Chagim of Adonai, his times, his days, his special markers throughout the year, the days and times that we're to keep and celebrate. And you'll remember, of course, that Shabbat is at the top of all of this, but then you move on to the festival, which is the hallmark, the festival, if you like, par excellence in Judaism, by which we are remembered. And that is, of course, Passover. It's the one that heads up the beginning of the year, begins with Pesach, and everything else really follows on from that festival. We mentioned a few weeks back that, of course, Shavuot is, and Pesach are bookends of, this kind of one festival that you've got here in the spring. But each and every one remembered through the events of the Lord, the things that he did for us. And it's no coincidence that Pesach, Passover for us, is the season of our deliverance, freedom, and release from bondage. And it's right at the beginning of the year. You know, the Lord could have put anything at the beginning of the year, any festival. Why not Sukkot? Why not wandering in the desert? Why not any number of other things? Why not Shavuot, the giving of the Torah? That could have been right at the head of the tree, as it were, right at the top of the pile. Maybe that would have been the one which many of our brothers and sisters in rabbinic forms of Judaism would have preferred to have had at the top of that list, because that's what Judaism's all about, but it isn't. In fact, we're told that Passover is right at the top of that festival list. Why? Because Passover is about deliverance, freedom, and release from bondage. This festival encapsulates everything which our Lord is. It's his nature, character, personality. He reaches down when people are crying out to him and he says, "Enough, I will set you free." This stirs our God of who he is. This is not a God who just says, "I can feel your pain. Turn to chapter X and verse so and so." This is a God who is alive and active and says, "I will come down. I will do something about this." Because only he has the power to do this. As wonderful as the words of Scripture are that we have, that he has given us, they are his revelation, but they are his revelation. From him, who our God is. The Scriptures is not our God. Torah is not our deity. Adonai is our God. And he is alive, the living God of Israel. And he says Passover is where it begins. Redemption, salvation, release is what Judaism is about, what our God is all about. The God of Israel is salvation. That's who he is, who Yeshua is. That's why it's our national narrative. It's our core understanding of who we are, what is in our history. Unlike any other nation, this is Israel. Not Sparta or Matzah, but it is. This is who we are. This is who we are. And you know, you get to the end of all that list, and then you come to the chapter today on Yovel and Shemitah. Now, the farmers amongst you will have read this chapter during the week, connected with it, loved it, stroked it. Nice, it's all about farming, it's all about the fields, it's all about what is growing, it's a lovely chapter, and if you think that's what it is, you'll have missed the point. Because Yovel is a powerful declaration of salvation and redemption. And yet it is a strange and unusual command, actually, when you think about it. This almost unlike any other command that we have here, flies in the face of modern capitalism and wealth creation. Ouch. But it does. There's something about Yovel and Shemitah which basically says to us as humanity, you do not just keep creating wealth at the expense of others or creation or anything else. And there are people who need to hear this today in the West. People need to hear this. Because every 7 and then every 49 years with Shemitah and Yovel accordingly, everything was restored back to ground zero. It's like reboot in modern terms. You know, switch the computer off and let it start all over. Restore to factory settings. Thank you, that's the word I'm looking for. You know, this is what Yovel is all about. Everything gets restored. And Yovel is a strange year. Because, you know, the numbers and the gematria in Hebrew and the scriptures and so on, we count in 7. 7 is perfection, the number of completion, every 49th year. But then you get to something strange. Yovel is not the 49th year. It's the 50th year. But it's not a year. It's a weird thing. Did you hear it in the scriptures this morning? That Yovel begins on Yom Kippur? How weird is that? It only happens once every 49 years as you go into it. And in fact, what you discover, Yovel straddles 49 and 1. It kind of covers them. It's a strange year. It's not a year in itself. There's something peculiar about this year which really grabs your attention because it is fundamentally out of sync with everything that is going on in the normal rhythm of things and in nature. And that already begins to tell you something about what Yovel is all about. This is meant to disturb, it's meant to disrupt something and get things back to normal. Because you'll know during Yovel, the land is restored. The houses given back, slaves set free, restitution to original owners, ownership of land and people or items sold during the preceding 49 years to cover debts, etc. None of this was going to be permanent. Yippee, you should say at that point. You know, there is not a social economic system in the world right now that is running on this. Can you imagine if we did this? Just imagine what effect this would have on the economy, the world's economy, if you began to do this. Because Yovel rebalances a system out of balance due to sin and its effects. There's an understanding in all of this, and the Lord knows that once you're a human being laden down with sin here, the inevitable is going to happen. You're going to do something stupid. You're not going to use your land properly. You're going to get corrupt. You're going to do this. You're going to do that. You start abusing people to make up the wealth you've lost and so on and so on. And there's an understanding in the law which he knows that human beings are going to fundamentally do all this. And he says, you know what? We're going to have a reset button and we're going to press it to stop this going on. Because if we didn't, imagine what it would be like. Well, we know what it was like because if we look back through history, we have seen the extremes of the way that humans run economies around the world. The abuse, the slavery, everything else that begins to kick in at those times. We know what it looks like. And to avoid that, the Lord says we're going to hit the reboot button and we're going to start over. Now, that should make you rejoice. Because this is real salvation, this is redemption, deliverance, this is all of this rolled into one. This is an amazing message that we have here. Everything being rebooted, the original curse on working the soil and the end product of that of having to slave for other people on behalf of other people so you don't actually benefit from the sweat of your brow, and. This was a time of refreshing and release for anyone who was burdened down by what sin had brought into the world. It's an amazing message. Yovel, an economic statement of salvation and redemption. For human forms of economic management so often will bring slavery. They reduce human dignity. We mentioned it a few weeks ago about human resources. It reduces human dignity. We are made in the image of God. We are not merely economic units. Israel was to be different. We were not to abuse each other. We were not to cause each other harm, economic or otherwise. And it's interesting that in Judaism the Shabbat, each week that we keep this day, is in itself, you know, a liberation from creative work. We're told to stop working. Stop it. Rest. You do not live to work. You live to worship the Lord. And if the Lord would say, you know what, I'm going to hit reboot every 7 days, you're going to stop working. So you never ever think that you were merely born to work and die. That you know that you were born to worship the living God. This day you are forbidden to work. You have to come to synagogue. You're commanded to come together and worship him. To have a holy convocation. There's no get out clause. You've got to come together. And if you're together, then let's worship. That's what it's all about. Shemitah. These years, every 7 years, were to liberate the earth from man's exploitation of it. And the Yovel, with the slave released on top of that, to liberate and free people from the exploitation of man by man. You begin to actually feel in your spirit how the Lord senses and feels all about all these things. And what moves his heart in all of this? When he sees people exploited, when he sees his beautiful creation exploited, it pains him because of our sin. And we need to feel this, because this portion tells us of the threefold freedoms that we have from selfishness that causes sin, harms others, the freedom of the tyranny of work, enslaved by the earth or need to make things to survive without God's provision. And the third one, the tyranny, the freedom from the tyranny or exploitation by others or of others, taking advantage of hard times of other people. You strip it bare, what have you got at the very center of all of these things? Me, I, myself. Surprise. Sin. It's all about me. As some wisecrack said once, sin has I in the middle. Works in English, doesn't work in any other language, but it's convenient for us. But this is what it is. This is what we do. And you know, we do it even amongst ourselves. Sometimes we do it in families. You know, it's the classic example of, you know, you've got the parable there, you know, give me my inheritance now. Effectively, the son saying, I count you as dead. That's what he said. Because I want my inheritance. What's he doing? Abusing another human being because he, the boy, the son, wanted to get rich now. Didn't want to wait. Let's give it now. I want it now. Me, self, I, always at the middle of it all. The exploitation, the abuse, which goes on. And it's so easy to do this all the way through again and again. No coincidence that when Yeshua then goes into the synagogue that he picks up the scroll and he reads, of course, from the portion that we've had there this morning, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's appointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed and to preach. Now, this is what my scriptures say, but you'll understand what it's saying here. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord, which is Yovel. And that's what it's talking about. To preach Yovel, he says. And he picks it up and then sits down. And you can imagine every eye follows him back. They heard the words. And now it's, what is he going to say? And interesting, you know, he doesn't start beginning a huge drash on this. He doesn't start getting his Greek dictionary out, unpacking word by word. He just sits down and says, you heard it, now it's fulfilled. There we are. That's it. I bet you could have heard a pin drop at that point in that synagogue. What are you saying? What, you said it and now it's done? This is it? Who are you? Well, exactly. Who are you? This is what he said all the way through. This is what he said when he picks up this portion. You know, it's not a coincidence out of all the portions that Yeshua preached on over 3 years. Why do we have this so written out for us here in the depth that it's written out for, the response, the key verses that he read? Why have we got a recording of this? because this is Yeshua's key message. This is who he is. This is talking about salvation, redemption, and deliverance. This is the core message that comes out when he says here, he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. Why to the poor? Because, you know, if we were living Torah in perfection, there would be no poor. Because, you know what, you would be helping, supporting, giving them the work, etc., etc., etc. Why do we have the poor? Yeshua says, the poor you will always have amongst you. Why? Because you're still in sin. That's why. The abuse, the exploitation, and everything else he says here. And I have come to preach the good news of salvation and redemption to those who are suffering poverty, who are suffering from the systems of men. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to bring healing for those who are suffering because of all of this, to patch up their hearts, to preach deliverance to those who are captive, who are slaves, who are now currently in systems whereby they do not have the freedom of God in their lives. He says, I've been sent to bring freedom, to bring release for you, he says. For each and every one who is currently captive, of sight to the blind, for those who cannot see, because the sin has blinded them both physically, spiritually, emotionally. And to bring freedom to those who are oppressed. And who are those who are oppressed? Well, who does the oppressing? It's your fellow man. And he says, I have come to preach your veil, he says. I am your veil. I have come to preach it to you. No surprise. Also, I want to link this with another verse. I'm going into the Bistorah of Yochanan. Here's his chapter 3. This is the bit that you all know so well. It's the famous bit in chapter 3 here, but it's towards the end that I want to focus on here. Beginning with verse 16, but you know, we all know verse 16 and we forget the bit that comes after it because it connects with your veil. And he says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We know this, but it goes on. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but that the world through him might be saved. Oops. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. How interesting. When you begin to strip the scriptures bare, what do you see? We love verse 16, but it goes on, and suddenly you begin to realize he came to save, not to condemn. And so often, what do? We love condemning. It's a nice little hobby. It's an easy pastime, you know. Whether it's the length of skirts, trousers, colors of whatever, you know. We love doing this. Maybe you're not just doing the meat just right. You're not doing this just right. You're not laying tefillin just right. Who are we? We're quick. Oh, no. You put too many swirls around the tefillin then. Look at you. Well, you know what? The moment you say that, you're looking at them. You're not looking at the Lord. And Yeshua said, I came to save, not to condemn. Can you hear this? And yet we're walking around condemning people all the time. Drug addicts, prostitutes, whoever it may be, we can sit there in our righteous little castles, tossing our lives away. And instead, we should be out there bringing salvation and stop condemning and stop judging. To bring release, not oppression, to release slaves to sin, work, and others, be it physical, spiritual, or even, as I said before, to just others' expectation and demands. And Yeshua said, I came to bring freedom, release, salvation and redemption. And so many can't get their heads around this. They think that Yeshua came that we could become self-righteous and start judging everyone. And Yeshua says, stop it. Stop condemning and start bringing life. That's what we need to do. And you know, our brothers and sisters locked up in rabbinic Judaism have got a very good handle on judging each other and condemnation. Believe me, it is powerful. We, as Messianic Jews, have to present another image, another message. We have to be able to present the life of Yeshua living in our lives. Be the life of God in our lives. That our brothers and sisters are convicted because what they actually see is real righteousness, real holiness, real salvation and redemption in our Jewish communities. That's what we need in our day, because nothing else is going to do. Nothing else is going to do. I guarantee you, putting a tallit on is not going to bring salvation to our people. I love wearing the tallit. I do not have a problem with it, but it's not going to bring salvation. It isn't. What is going to bring salvation is Yeshua. To preach salvation, to preach life, to preach love and nothing else. That is what is going to bring salvation to Israel and our people. Let us do these things. But it's not in itself going to save. It's Yeshua's death that saves. His death that paid the price for sins. Let's focus back on what is core. What is the heart in all of this? And he died. He died. He didn't kill other people because of their sins. Yeshua died because he came to save and not condemn. We've got to get hold of this. It's easy from a place of ignorance to pass judgment on other people, but Yeshua says don't. Stop it, because he doesn't. Of all the people who could and maybe should pass judgment, it would be him, Yeshua. But you read through the scriptures, where do you find it? Even the woman caught in adultery says, go and sin no more. Of all people who knew that situation, you'd think he would be the one who could bring judgment. But even at that point, he shows mercy and says, you know what? I understand. You're a human being. I get it. Don't do it again. I have mercy upon you and I love you. Listen to my words. Turn from what you're doing. But he was not about to pass judgment. But we're so busy looking at each other, judging, bringing death actually to each other. We forget to do what we should be doing, and that is bringing life. So someone's not perfect? Tell me something new. There is no one in this hall right now perfect. Not one of us. So stop worrying about it and start doing what the Lord wants you to do. Get out and bring life. Bring the life that God has given to you through Yeshua to the other people around you. Get on with the job. And stop looking at each other and thinking, I'm more perfect than they are. I'm glad I've got that sorted. I'm glad that I do this, that, and they haven't got it yet. Never mind, eh? Forget it. You've just wasted 3 minutes. You could have been talking to the neighbor over the fence about Yeshua. It would have been far more valuable and far more productive spiritually. Passing judgment brings death. It does not bring freedom, but enslavement to others, opinions, expectations, the false systems and theologies of mankind. And Yeshua came to set us free and break the hold of sin that would hold us back, that causes harm wherever it goes. I mean, consider it this way. If judgment was the core aspect of the Lord's personality and nature, then every single generation since Noah would have had to have had its own flood. Would have. If God was going to be true to himself as a judge in that way, then every generation would have to have been drowned. He doesn't do it. He didn't do it. And you know why he didn't do it? Because he's merciful. He loves. He seeks redemption, not judgment. He does not glory in the death of a sinner. And from that point on, from the flood, redemption process began. Avraham was called. Israel came about. Faith was established. A nation born who would live out righteousness before the nations, into whom as a nation Yeshua could be born to bring salvation not only for Israel but for the world. And it began that day. And it began because God is merciful. He is salvation. It's his core nature, who he is as God. And that's why we should be the same. There's no one, apart from a few self-righteous, rejoices in the death of a sinner, and the Lord certainly does not rejoice in it. And you know what really astonished me about this passage? It says this here. This is in verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. Can you get that? People don't need you to condemn them. They're condemned already because they've not accepted the sacrifice that God sent. They don't need you to go around condemning them. They don't need you to go around judging them. They're condemned already. Just bring life. Bring salvation. Bring the message of Yeshua to people. You know, people are already condemned by what they and who they are, by their own sin and rebellion. We don't need to be adding to what is already there. But you know, the astute ones amongst you would have spotted that I stopped reading halfway through the Luke passage this morning. And I'm just going to conclude on this and pick up on this as a final thought. Because it wasn't just that Yeshua sat down and said, "Today this is fulfilled in your hearing." It went on, didn't it? "So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth." They marveled at his gracious words. They thought, what a wonderful thing this man had just said. Who is this man? Wasn't that amazing? Wasn't it wonderful? And then Yeshua said something which on the face of it you'd think, what was that? And he says, "Truly, there were many widows in Israel when Elijah was there, but none of them Elijah went to apart from Zarephathat, who was in Sidon. And there were many lepers and those who had Sara'at, and you know, went to none except Naaman the Syrian." That's a fairly innocuous statement, isn't it? It's in the scriptures. So what? Yeshua was quoting scriptures. And look at the response, though, and you realize there's something going on. Because after having praised Yeshua for his gracious and marvelous words, then it says, "Then all in the synagogue, when they heard it, were filled with wrath." Hello? What happened? Well, anything Yeshua did was just to recall a bit of scripture. And everyone in the synagogue then got angry. They rose up, thrust him out of the city, took him up to the brow of the hill because they wanted to throw him over the edge and kill him. Gosh, just from reading a bit of scripture? You think, what's going on? And you know, it is exactly what Yeshua said. This is where it gets really, really fascinating. Because his comments on that portion, after every eye was on him and saying how wonderful he had read it and the authority which he had, he brought a very short drash. Just a little bit of a kind of, you know what, let me tell you what this is about. And the problem is this. Yeshua didn't just talk about the scriptures. He revealed their heart. He revealed real righteousness, real holiness. He actually cracked the word of God open and pulled out truth from the very depths of the scriptures, and that began to have a reaction. He got to the heart of the issues surrounding this community in particular he was addressing. In this case, if you read it carefully, he was saying to them, "And by the way, your attitudes to those who were not born Jewish stinks." Putting it in colloquial words. And that was a word too far. "Don't give me this, Yeshua. I wanted a nice, ear-tickling, pleasant exposition of the scroll. And you're going between the eyes. Don't do this. I don't like that. Don't bring righteousness to me. That's shocking. That's painful. That hurts." You see, Yeshua was demonstrating real godly discernment, true righteousness, the kind that only real spiritual eyes can see. He was cutting through to what was real. He wasn't put up by any smoke screens or spin or self-righteousness in that synagogue that day. When he spoke, it cut through all the deceptions of mankind and the flesh and went wham, straight into the real righteous heart. And it provoked a response. Interesting. And the response was what? So you would think at that point in the synagogue, once people had been convicted in this way, you would think their response would be, "Oh my word, I'm wrong. Oh, I hadn't even seen it that way. Yes, that's true. That's how I see it. Please forgive me." Is that what they said? Instead, they got angry, laid hold of him, bundled him out of the synagogue, pushed him right up to the top of a cliff because they wanted to throw him over the edge. Can you imagine this? Is this a righteous reaction or a self-righteous reaction? I think you know the answer. They sought to kill him. The reaction, again and again and again, sadly, is so often this. that when someone actually tries to bring true righteousness, true freedom, actually speaks words of truth and release into your life, the reaction, sadly, for so many is that you end up being persecuted and people will seek your demise. They actually fight back against that. And I think, really, in conclusion, all you can say is this. What it illustrates in a situation like this is the natural human condition to resist freedom and those who bring it. You wouldn't believe it was true. But it is. Bizarrely, strangely, we kind of fight against those who want to set us free. Because you know what? When people want to set you free, they have to put their finger on the very thing that's holding you back. And we don't like that, do we? You know, we don't like that. We want someone to come up and stroke our spiritual backs and pat our spiritual backs and say, you know what? God loves you. You're doing a great job. Well, we like that. But when someone comes up to you and says, the thing you did last week was wrong. See, people don't like that, do they? And they really don't like it when you weren't even there. Because it comes as a revelation and discernment in the spirit. Oh, that really rankles. Because then it must be true, and I don't like that. That's when it really gets you. And people reject true righteous demands of God because it actually becomes too painful. It means we have to change. It means we have to give up self-determination, our own plans, dethrone the I, and surrender your life to the Lord. And as much as we say our pious words about how we really want to do this, when push comes to shove, you'll fight it. Because we like being on the throne. We prefer to see self-righteousness because we're in control. We can define our own forms of righteousness, and lo and behold, we then like to impose it on others. Do you see how all this connects to your vow? This is how it works. This is why your veil is necessary, why we have to have this. In the economy of God, we have to have this. Because it brings again the freedom, it brings the release. It's a reboot back to the beginning of the way it all should be, with justice and equity and balance and everything else. It restores what God wants us to have. Because we end up driving the system to work for ourselves. We know it's true. We've all done it. I've done it. We all do it. If there is a hole that we can crawl through in a system to bring benefit to ourselves over others, we will do it. Guarantee. Because that's what people are like. Those who bring real freedom, freedom to serve the Lord, not anarchy, by the way. You know, we are slaves to righteousness. But people who do this will be attacked, maligned, and persecuted. And don't just take my words for it. I know there's that lovely verse in Acts which really just summarizes this. This is exactly what goes on. This is Acts chapter 7 and verse 52, where you've got here the sermon here from Stephan. He says this, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? All they did was to bring truth. All they did was to bring a word from the Lord. All they did was to bring real righteousness and teach real righteousness, instruct you in the ways of the Lord. All the prophets ever did was there to be there for your good. They were there to help you and point you the way back to the truth and reality of living in the Lord. And he says, which one of these did you not persecute? And which one of you killed those who foretold the coming of the just one whom you have now become betrayers and murderers? It's a shocking verse. But you read through the scriptures. If you read through, it's true. We as a nation of Israel did this again and again and again. The ones who were sent to us to actually preach righteousness, repentance, truth. These are the ones we persecuted. Who were the ones we didn't persecute? The ones who said peace, love, niceness, wellness. Right? You're wonderful. You're great. In the Lord, you're this. In the Lord, you're that. These were the ones we didn't persecute. Well, we love to hear those words. And yet so often when those words were brought, Those were the words of the false prophets. And we persecuted the ones who actually came to us and said, you need to change. This is not good. You need to change. Such maybe is the way of this world, the way things always are, but we need to remember. Yeshua brought freedom. He gave his life that we would be free. And remember when he was preaching freedom and bringing freedom, the people accused him and said he's got a demon. Imagine it. The very one who was bringing freedom, deliverance, redemption, salvation, healing, you name it, he was bringing it, and the people turned around and said, you've got a demon. This is what we are like. Yeshua actually had to give his life at the end because he was bringing a message of salvation and freedom and redemption, and the people called out, free Barabbas. This is history. This is not being nasty. This is history. But Yovel teaches us that freedom, restoration, and redemption is the message of Yeshua. Yeshua is Yovel. Whatever inequalities have come up during that preceding 49 years, they're all ironed out and the whole reboot takes place. This is a restoration and a message we must understand. Because this is what happens in our lives. The pattern of our lives. Whatever effect sin has had upon us can and will be reversed. And it's reversed through Yeshua. So let's keep our eyes on him. Keep our focus upon him. And then we'll truly understand what real freedom is all about. Freedom to be who we're called to be in the Lord. Free to change, free to be slaves of righteousness, real righteousness, not fake righteousness, a real righteousness from the Lord. Amen.